We're beginning our class this morning in Exodus, and continuing in Exodus. We'll be with Exodus chapter 9, basically 9:13. We're now in the seventh of 10 plagues. The seventh of 10 plagues, concerning the plagues, the judgment that God is bringing down on the Egyptians. Of course, the basic question was, let my people go. Let my people go. And in this seventh plague, which is of hail, you've got another judgment. And this is a new judgment that includes the death of people. The death of people. So in the warning that God is giving, this is the first one with the warning that there'll be death to people. Before this, we've had inconveniences, difficulties, but nothing direct concerning death of people. Those people created in the image of God. And if I can start by reading Exodus 9, 18 through 21. Exodus 9, 18 through 21. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses, but he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Again, a distinction here, a point of choice for those Egyptians. When Egyptians live or die, livestock live or die, you live or die. And one made a choice. Of course, these servants we're talking about are in that hierarchy under the Pharaoh, ones we've seen over and over. But here they make a choice, and you can see the armor starting to crack a little bit on believing, on understanding the power of this L-O-R-D, Lord, of the Hebrews. So when we think about that, let's begin now. Let's read also in Exodus 9, 15 through 17. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you, Pharaoh, Egyptians, and you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But, verse 16, indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God has a reason. He has an aim. He's thinking about, I'm going to show my power that you may proclaim. And this is a warning to Egypt. A warning to Egypt that he could have wiped them out. Certainly could have. But in God's justice, in God's compassion, in God's love for his creation, he's warning them, come into line. I'm giving you the choice. I'm giving you the choice, Pharaoh and people. These plagues from this point forward are going to get rougher on you. They're going to get more direct. They're going to cause death. So God's put his aim and his purpose here. Now, in 2 Peter 3:9, God does not want anyone to perish. We know that. Anyone to perish. No one to die in their sins unforgiven. No one to die in unbelief. Let me read Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, 4 through 6. Or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience? Kindness, forbearance, and patience. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Kindness of God leads to repentance. Kindness of God leads to repentance. God's warning to Pharaoh of his power, warning to the servants, warning to the Egyptians. Those warnings are kindness. They really are. Kindness warning them to repent. And they do show forbearance and patience. And again, dealing with God's kindness. Now, God warned all the people. God's warnings wear out, don't they? They finally come to fruition, don't they? What about Noah? Here's 100 years, God warned them. Flood's coming. Death is coming. Repent. For 100 years, only 8 were saved. Only 8 came to believe. So God's patience does wear out. Now, in 9:17, in Exodus 9:17, still you exalt yourself against my people and not letting them go. Even with this background, even with these warnings, even with the previous 6 plagues, 6 judgments on them, he continues to exalt himself. And again, exhibiting a stubborn and unrepentful heart. And that leads us to our question sometimes. Do we live in life, do we have these stubbornness in us? Are we unrepentful? Do we know God's warnings over and over? Do we do the things that influence others and neglect the Word of God, not heed the warnings? So we can live those lives ourselves and be the good example that we should be. Now, we know that God is patient with us. We know that He's understanding with us of all His people. And again, you can see the plagues and the intensity of the plagues and the death that's going to happen to them. Now, there's another first that happens beginning in plague number 7. Any comment? First, open those comments. Okay. Another first begins in plague number 7. And let's read 9:18. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Interesting point. And in 9:24 again concerning hail. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in 10:26. 10:26. Therefore, our livestock, too, shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know what shall serve the Lord. Excuse me, it's 10:6. Not 10:6. All right, let me go back to 10:6. 10:6, again with the locust. Then your houses shall be filled with locusts, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which never your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he returned and went to Pharaoh. And let me look at 10:14. The locusts came upon all, over all the land of Egypt, and settled in the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. They had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. And one more verse in 11:6 concerning the firstborn. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. My point here, all these warnings, that these are not things of a less magnitude. These are things of great, great magnitude. And a warning to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and also for Moses and Aaron to understand that these plagues brought on by the Lord God are plagues that will never be again. Things that have never been seen to this point. And that shows the magnitude of the judgments, shows the intensity of them, shows those things that these things are bring them to believe. Now, why would he put these in? What's another reason for putting these in? Never, go ahead. God's power, not things that amplified, magnified to the nth degree, great extreme of these. Also, there's another reason. Moses is writing this in 1450 or so. He's written this, or he's going to write it, but there's still going to be people around, there's still going to be nations around that saw these things occur in Egypt. So if there's error in what he said, it'll never be again, or the great-grandfathers have never seen these things, again, it shows that he's writing on paper things that are beyond the memory of others, beyond their historical records, and will never be again. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, that's right. That's right. Yes, there's additional evidence on it. But these statements here deal with the idea. Check it. Check it. Validity of the scriptures. The validity of what's being written. And what's the great proof there? Moses is the prophet. Moses is the prophet. So just another proof that we can have evidence. Even to this day it had been disputed. Yes, sir. Those are things that's right. And we can glean from Scripture additional proof texts, additional things that cause our belief and our trust in what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch, and again, through the other prophets of God, that we can trust it. And again, we're trusting our eternity with it, aren't we? We're trusting our actions each day, how we treat one another, how we worship God, how those things that should be important to us must be important to us. So just another proof in these verses for that and throughout these. Any other comments?
I think it's interesting in the English word that you read that even among the Egyptians, God showed kindness because servants who feared him and did what he said, they were saved. And so that's true throughout the Bible, that even though there's none of the children of Israel, they feared God.
And it's interesting you say relent from the destruction. You know, on multiple cases, which we'll see, the Pharaoh said, yeah, I'll let you go. Okay, I'll do this and that. But then Moses would make his petition to God, and the plague would be lifted. Again, right after that was lifted, what did Pharaoh come back and do? He lied. Okay, that was his sin. And he lied, and then another plague would follow after that. Always, always trying to get him to repent, to understand that this Lord is not just another Lord among lords, not just another so-called deity among deities, but one who is absolute. The others are absolutely false. That he is the one in creation. He's the one that will be around forever. He's the one that will judge forever. And his judgments are good for everyone. Just heed those. So that's some of the teaching there in these verses. Again, appreciate your comments on that. Now, hail. We've talked about some of the verses that are die, and some of the servants are changing, some repented, and we go through in 9:22 and such, where Moses now is stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, and the man and beast, every plant throughout Egypt. So this hail is doing more than killing. It's killing the plants. It's stripping the plants. It's doing those things that taking their economy away from them, taking food sources away, is crippling this nation and crippling the nation. Now, yes, ma'am. Hail does that, doesn't it? Okay, there's hail, rain, fire coming down, whatever that is. It may be lightning, I don't know what it is. But certainly it's something to terrify these people and, again, to cause death on their cattle, on themselves, if they don't protect themselves. Now, of course, this time it's not going in their houses. Now, and as we see in 9:26, God's continuing here a procedure that of safety for the Hebrews who resided in that land of Goshen. And from 4, 5, 6, now in 7, he's protected them from these judgments, from these plagues, and is only in the land of Goshen. And again, that shows a segregation. Shows a care for this for his people, and it shows the shows them that there's a care for them, and also shows the Egyptians through the king and Pharaoh that there's distinction made and the judgments are on him. So a great learning lesson here, I guess you'd say, okay, for all of them. Some lessons are hard. Some lessons are hard in life, and I mean to be prepared for those. Now. So in 27, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I have my people are the wicked ones. Well, quite a talk, huh? That's some good words coming out of his mouth. Well, you think that'll do it? Think that'll get release us from all this and make supplication for us? I believe you have a God that's real. You have one that's living. You have one with power. Just relieve us from these problems we're getting, from these plagues, from this hail. Again, that's really the strongest expression to date that he's had from him. So it's having its effect, but no fruition yet. And so he has that, and then he makes supplication in 28. Moses does. The hail is no longer. But as for your servants, yet you do not fear the Lord God. Moses made that expression to him. You don't fear him yet. You don't fear the Lord God. 9:30. He knows his heart. He knows he hadn't been truthful before. And now this interesting part we referenced last time comes up in 9:31 and 32 about flax and barley and wheat and spelt. I use that, and most commentators use that as a reference in time. Reference for time, dealing in that January period. But also, if you look at flax and barley, flax was for their linen, for their clothing, and barley was for their animal food. Interesting. So clothing and food being ruined, and wheat and spelt is food for the people. So it's an interesting little injection of words there. Any thought on that? Kind of give little time markers here and there. And also that their agriculture society. Now, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh in verse 33 and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. Went out of the city. That's one of those time markers, too, to think about, that here this is occurring, and did the hail stop when he went out of the city? It says he did when he got out of the city. So just a point to say that Moses is protected because he's a Hebrew. And so those things to consider. Now, let's see. So when he saw it had ceased, guess what? He sinned again in 34. He just said he sinned up in 27. Now he sinned again and hardened his heart, his servants. So again, he's not truly repentful, marginal repentance. Those things that sincerity is not followed through. And what's the real test of repentance? What would follow repentance? obedience, isn't it? Okay? Those fruits of repentance. In life today, the same application, isn't it? When we have people and I've repented, I've changed, and that's good. That's great. That's great. To verbalize the thing sometimes is a great step to be there. But if there are tangible things that can be seen or heard, there are fruits of that repentance. That's what we need to do and nurture in our lives and expect of others. So that's a good lesson for us to remember that. Now, so 10:1, that's all the hail. Some changes there in those verses. In 10:1, now we're talking about locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, heart of servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons, a little interlude here in 2, of your grandson, how I make a mockery of the Egyptians, how I performed my signs among them. We talked about that before, that these plagues are not just for this group. These sort of plagues and the exhibition of these plagues, fulfillment of these plagues, the warnings of God, Pharaoh being the prophet of God, all these things I want you to understand now, and I want you to teach it to the next generations. Are we not next generations in a sense? Yes. It should build our faith and help us to know that these plagues were real, tangible evidence that God does have the power, He does have the compassion, He does have the willingness to use that power for His ends, to fulfill His promises. Now, Moses went to Pharaoh in 3 and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? Interesting here. Belief includes being humble, doesn't it? To understand those things that make us humble, to understand those things that make us respect, to submit, to see something larger than ourselves, to look at others for what we can help them with compassion, and to understand that God is Lord. Now, I did a little research somewhat on locusts, and it's interesting. Even in 2015 here in Texas, there was locusts, and they were 2,500 feet in the air, and the radar was showing strong imprints of the locust flying. Interesting, okay? And also there was one estimate, not here in Texas, but in the past, where there was 150 million locusts per acre land. And these locusts here are much greater than that. Much greater than that. And so when God brought those locusts to destroy everything that's edible, I guess you'd say, for the livestock and for the people, that was a great judgment on them. Woke them up. You want to go home tonight and nothing in the refrigerator? Kroger's closed? What are you going to do tomorrow? So it's a hard thing, not to mention. So he's getting to them. Now, let's see. And then he says in 10:4, but if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts on you. Tomorrow is one of those time words again. If it was a random sort of thing, you know, blowing across there, you could see it coming because you have people on their horses saying, yeah, it's coming. No, these are things that God, through His power and His wisdom, and again, verifying that Moses is a prophet of God, that He predicts these things and they come to happen. But these are things that show that God will bring judgment. Will bring judgment. And if He's bringing judgment here, does this not validate the judgment that's to come when this earth ends? Something to think about, okay? Another teaching from this. Any questions? Thoughts? All right, appreciate it. And we also already mentioned that this sort of thing is hurting the economy. Dawn said, every tree is being stripped. Now, the locusts. Did he repent? Did the Pharaoh repent? Well, there's something happening with his people. If we look at 10:7, Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? In his inner circle, they're understanding that the Egypt is being ruined, that the economy is going to be gone. But what they're doing a half measure. He wanted to let all the people go from the beginning, plead to Pharaoh. But they're doing a quote-unquote compromise. We'll just let the men go so they can do their worship out there. They can do their sacrifices. And so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh in 10:8. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Well, he's already decided which ones he's going to let go. And Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old and with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. So Moses is clear. Moses is clear on what God wants, what he wants them to do, and that they all must go together. But Pharaoh, again, is doing these compromises. And we'll have those questions in our dealing with compromises and our questions coming up. All right, any thoughts on that? All right. And so when he said that, Moses said, or Pharaoh said in 10:11, not so, okay? You men, stay here and serve me, okay? And they were driven out from his presence. Pharaoh again had in mind that these slaves, maybe a couple of million slaves, did his work for him, built his cities, harvest his crops. And that's a great shock to a nation. It's a great shock. And so that's one of the things he's considering, not to mention understand that the Lord is much superior, greatly superior, and his gods are false. Okay. So Moses, in verse 10:13, Moses stretched out the staff over the land of Egypt. The Lord directed the east wind, and so he brought the locusts. The locusts were there. They came up over the land and covered the surface in 10:15 of the whole land. The land was darkened. I understand the skies are darkened when these many animals are flying in the air. And they ate everything, which it says there. And then 10:16, then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, against you. Well, that's a statement. Again, he's made this statement. And now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Qualifying repentance. Interesting. Okay, in 10:17, and make supplicate to the Lord your God that he may would only remove this death from me. Death of Egypt, I would think that is. So he's pleading that. Of course, he didn't. They brought the locusts. Didn't believe him. And they brought the locusts, and they came upon there. And then in 10:20, he did not let the sons of Israel go. So he's back to his method, even though he's been shown good proof, excellent proof. People have died. The economy's ruined. But again, he will not, because of pride, stubbornness, position he has, he will not let the people go. Let the people go, much less realize that the Lord of Israel, the Lord of the Hebrews, is the Lord, and has this type of power. Now, so that brings us to 10:21. Darkness, another plague. There's things about this one I don't really understand, but let me read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. What's interesting in this one, he didn't go to Pharaoh, didn't warn him. We're going to get into another plague. And it's also interesting here that in this one, darkness may be felt. And then verse 10:22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for, another time word, 3 days. 3 days. And in 1023, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, again repeated, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. I guess on the surface, does this seem like death and destruction? It doesn't seem that way. But it's certainly a problem, a real problem, if you can't see to even light your fires in your abode or go out for 3 days. And we know this just wasn't an eclipse, because eclipses are, you know, in a matter of minutes. So this is something that is the hand of God. This is something that is truly remarkable. Now, if you want to extend this is a slap in the face against their sun god. You can say that. It doesn't say that, but it certainly is. So when you say, sometimes some people say, and I tend to believe this, that it may be felt, thick darkness. It could be a fog. It could be some sort of vapors. To such an extent that the fires, matches couldn't be lit, flints couldn't be used, who knows. I know a couple of New Year's ago, in 2018, Sandra and I were driving home on 1960. And I've never seen fog that thick. And I've lived in Orange and Southeast Texas, you know, for more than a few years. And I'm guaranteeing you, we stuck our head out the window and you couldn't see ahead of you, period. Not to mention cars. You had to look down beside the car to look at the stripes to see if you were staying on the road. And that was at night. Now, if we'd had our headlights out, no headlights, no street lights, I don't know what. It's an absolute darkness. So it kind of give me a feel for that. But the point is, here's an absolute darkness for 3 days. And what's interesting about this, as we read further, 10:24, then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." So he's relenting a little bit. He's compromising again. Well, okay, you can go. You can go. But you want to leave those flocks and herds. He's thinking maybe the economy. Thinking he needs those flocks and herds. But what he doesn't know, like Moses says in 25, but Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings," which he's always said, "that we may sacrifice them to the Lord, and therefore our livestock two shall go with us, not a hoof left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God." And until he arrived there, until we arrived there, there's been reference in the past to arrive there, Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, the mountain, okay, that's Exodus 3:12. "We ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." So they're waiting for the instruction of the Lord when they get to the mountain. And as we see, we read further, we'll see if they did get those instructions. Did get those instructions in a full manner when they got to Mount Sinai for the year or so that they were there. Now, and then the last part, 10:28 and 10:29, then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "You are right, I shall never see your face again." Of course, they did speak again in 11:2, but what's interesting there, I tend to think that's, you know, Pharaoh had summoned him sometimes. So he said, "I'm not going to see your face again until I summon you." And, of course, sometimes Moses would go to him too, wouldn't he? All right, and tell him. So that may be the interpretation of that. Any thoughts on those lines? All right. That ends that. And the ninth plague ends the ninth plague. Let's go to questions quickly, and we'll go through them. This is on page 22 of your questions. Just to sum up on question number one, it's talking about the plague there, is the moraine, the death, the destruction. And that was a first hit on the cattle, on the livestock. And remember, when we talk livestock, we're talking cattle, but we're also talking horses. We're talking donkeys. We're talking camels. We're talking of sheep, goats. So all those sort of things included in that word livestock. It's a great, great instruction for Egypt.
Yeah.
And again, that's the first time in, it continues there, not in the land of Goshen in 9:4. And question 2 deals with the boils. We talked about that. And this is where pain really came upon them to begin with, especially the Egyptians, especially to the point of the people around the Pharaoh. They couldn't come to work. They couldn't do their job at Pharaoh because of boils on them. And boils are pretty bad, pretty bad. You do some research on those. One quick thing. The boils back then may not be the boils we have today. But the point is they were strong enough that God chose it to be a plague, a judgment on it. Yes, Sally. That's right. That's right. Again, his inner circle, but it was so bad they couldn't come. Such pain. And so, no doubt, you see sometimes there's a little movement with them, okay, in their faith. All right. Now, and again, we just did number 7, which is your question 3, the hail and thunder and rain, and how that manifests itself. We know the hail. We've seen that ourselves. I mentioned last time that I've seen that in the Austin area myself. And no doubt maybe some of you have. Now, when it gets so large, it kills people and livestock and everything. And let's remember that. And in question number, 4, what are some of the reasonable, we talk about reasonable compromise offered to us by our Satan. What are reasonable compromise that he wants us to do today when we have the exposed word of God? When you have the admonitions throughout Scripture, don't add to or take away. Do what I've said, because it's for your good. And when we've had those instructions for God, commands of God, why do we compromise? What are compromises that can occur in our faith? What are compromises that we would condone? Maybe recommend to others. You see the Pharaoh trying to do that, okay? To the instructions, the verbal instructions of the Lord, and it wasn't a hidden item, still wanted to compromise it away. But Moses and Aaron would not compromise. So we can think about things in our life that we compromise, and hopefully our conscience tells us that when we're stepping back from a command. Stepping back in small steps. Stepping back to know that we shouldn't. Whether it's in things that we do in worship, things that we may do to advance ourselves among people. White lies, I guess I'll say. Okay? Those sort of things, we should not be doing those because God does not want those things from us, from his children. Any comment? So there's some practical application there. In worship and daily lives, how we treat our neighbors. It's one of those things to consider too. God wants us to treat our neighbors with respect. Treat our neighbors as we would want to be treated. Treat them as they are made in the image of God like we are. Does that include being nice? Well, yeah. But it also includes being firm, doesn't it? And direct sometimes, as we would with each other. Because when we're talking about eternity, we're talking, that's all there is. And if we can share that good news with them, that's best. That's the best thing to do. Yes, sir. Yes. Satan, our enemy, our adversary, the one who lies, father of lies. He wants us to compromise. And he knows that if we compromise, are we not fooling ourselves? We can't fool God. But he's happy when that occurs. And again, the instance is in the garden and those other points. So let's remember that as we go day by day, that these compromises are not advantageous to our future. They're things that influence others, especially if you're around children or grandchildren or whoever. Your influence is there. Your influence is there. But also let your kindness be there. So there's things to think about, and we can learn from these scriptures from this. And again, Satan executing through Pharaoh, the methods that he used. And compromise is effective. It works. Okay. Why not have a piano in worship? It helps us sing. But does God reveal that to us? Does it prove examples? No. No things to think about there. So there's all kind of aspects to that. So remember that. Now, five, how do we defend ourselves against being swayed by these attempts to undermine our devotion to God? Well, I put down, listen to the prophets. Hey, that's a great start, isn't it? Obey the prophets, because they're the mouthpiece of God, and that's the mind of God revealed to us. Why not listen to the prophets? We've got prophets from old, prophets to new, those things we need to look at. All right, and then and look at the history, which we have history here. We've been talking about over and over in Exodus. That bolsters our faith, bolsters our commitments to do what is right. To do what is right. And look for mutual support among others. Sometimes we neglect that. But we need to look for mutual support of others. The wisdom that they have. All right. And if you continuously refuse good counsel, what happens to your mind? You know, sometimes when you're refusing to respond to something that's good from God, the more you refuse, again, you're hardened, but it makes it that much harder to change, doesn't it? To really choose what is right. And again, go to good counsel for that and be willing to change. Is not our life life of repentance? Are we sinless? No. All right? Always depending on the grace of God to save us in the end. So we'll go through here, and next time we'll be moving into the 10th plague and into the Passover. So please read those and do your questions. Thank you very much.